We do greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one whom we are here to worship this morning and give him honor and glory for praise that he is worthy of. I'm impressed with the service so far this morning. And when I left my office this morning, I decided I wanted to pay very careful attention to everything that was, every song that was sung, and the devotionals and all of that. And I was impressed this morning. And I wonder if we love the Lord with all our hearts. The first song we sang. We said, I love the Lord with all my heart. Do we? Is your faith strong this morning? I hope it is. And I was impressed with the passage that Brother read from Ephesians. We talked about offenses in our Sunday school lesson. Did anybody pick up any offense in Ephesians 4? You shouldn't look, Edmund. You shouldn't. Did anybody notice it? I believe we can put the word offend in there. It's the last couple verses of the chapter. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Offend not the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's so easy for us to take offense to what man does to us. But how many times have we offended or grieved the Holy Spirit and never thought a thing about it? That's very, very serious offense. And it's so easy for us to do that. We can turn away from the things that the Lord has asked us to do. And we don't do them. And we can argue with ourselves why we don't do them. Until we do it without thinking about it. And as I heard this message, I thought of a letter that Brother Edmund gave us back months ago. That a man wrote about just pushing to the edge. Not far, just close, just across the line. And you struggle with that till you finally become comfortable at that point. You've offended the Holy Spirit because he spoke to your heart. But you're comfortable there, and he lets you there. And then you just go another, just a little bit more. And a little bit more. And a little bit more. And each time you offend the Holy Spirit. Until he brings something into your life that brings you back to recognition sometimes. But people have done that for all their lifetime. And went on to eternity with an offended spirit and without God. This morning I want to preach about a faith worth dying for. Our lesson was about faith. And A faith worth dying for. Yeah? I think we have it, huh? We have a faith worth dying for. But is your faith worth living for? Are you ready to live your faith? This lesson's sermon has been a challenge to my own heart. But it grieves, I believe, God more than it grieves us. The text for the lesson is Philippians 3:14, as I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous challenge. To think of pressing, pushing, as pursuing toward a mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that high calling would be a message in itself. This morning I wear about three hats, at least this morning. I want to take you to some writings that do belong to us. And I think it's needful for us in our day. We live in a day, and I believe when many men and women have walked away from truth, and we don't know how they did it, but they did it the same way that I just told you how you do it. On the last Pilgrim Witness, the first prayer request was, pray that our people would grow a stronger, biblical-based set of convictions. This lesson's message is about convictions this morning. And I think we're weak in them, in our convictions. One of the last, well, it was the last local ministers meeting that we had, Brother Evan had in the last item, and it just struck me. How can we motivate more love for simple, unadorned modesty in our brethren and sisters and little children? I'm going to talk a lot about dress this morning. But we'll end up there a little bit just to challenge you, if you're offended this morning, praise God. But I have nobody in particular in mind when I preach this sermon and when we get to the practical end of it. An article, a little paragraph in the decrees, I'll read it. It says, about talking about the discipline, it says, and of course, the main reason for this discipline is to project a course for this new group for the future. We realize it is one thing to set high aspirations and another to achieve them. And consequently, we sense a deep dependence upon the Lord for building true convictions within the heart. In the pastoral letters, right in the center of the page, it says, or bottom of the first column, it says, dearest, decrees for to keep. It is also to call attention to those areas of failure among us, to inspire new love and loyalty for the continued practices of undying principles of an undying changes, word of God. We want a biblical church preserved for ourselves and for our children and for our children's children until Jesus comes. We will need strong personal convictions and a purpose of heart to realize these goals. I heard it said, that every generation ought to have the privilege to write their own decrees or disciplines, but I never had a privilege to do that. I was in four church settings in 50-some years of my life, and I've always accepted what come along and took it and tried to live it. And we are vested as a leadership with decrees, and I had nothing to do with any of this at all. I mean, I didn't even put the prayer request on the back of the thing. I had nothing to do with what's in the decrees. I had nothing to do with it in the pastoral letter. I just had nothing to do with it. All that came about sometime when I was still a lay brother sitting back here in a congregation, and somebody else did it. But that's the heart throb of somebody that was in the past. And that one little saying, it just sounded like Aaron Shank. You know, there's only one or two people that is in leadership today that was in place at the beginning of the PMC. And that's almost appalling. There's another whole set of people, leaders and everybody else, that's come in and taken place. Hebrews 13:17 says that obey them that have the rule over you. That's what it says in both verses. And I can remember listening to the sermon. I listened to it I don't know how many times. And Brother Edwin preached in Mount Olive. And he said he looked and looked and looked and tried to find somewhere else where it said something different. And he could not find it. Is that right, Edwin? It just means to obey those that have authority over you. For that we are responsible for you. Ephesians 4, I was going to read. I'll just turn to Ephesians 4. I'm right here. He gave, and I don't know if Roland made much comments on this or not, but he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive us. I'd like to turn to Acts 20, 28 yet. I read this a number of weeks ago in my reading through the Bible. And the writer, the man that wrote a little thing after that, said some things that impressed me. And I don't believe he was probably a theologian. He probably knew a lot about the Bible, but he didn't live it. Most likely he didn't. He was probably a Calvinist. But in verse 28, Paul says, take heed unto yourselves. And he is talking to the leadership at this point. He had called the elders of Ephesus together. And he says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, I think that becomes a responsibility of all leadership. And I remember as I sat here last ordination, how the emphasis was put on this idea that we don't have nothing to do with this part of the service. This is putting it purely in the hands of God. So Brother Jason, Brother Vernon, Brother Eden, and myself were put in place by the Holy Spirit. hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And if we are in place by the Holy Spirit, then it's only natural that we are supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to obey by the Holy Spirit. It's just a natural thing. And it's a tremendous responsibility to be in a place of responsibility, because it says to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This morning, the church of Jesus Christ is the most precious, precious group of people. Even beyond the Jewish nation. God loved the Jews, but they turned away from him. This morning I would like to look at just five areas of things that I think we need convictions on. Deuteronomy 6:12 and 8:11 both says, "Beware lest thou forget." Beware lest thou forget. And we just started a study in the 10 bewares of the Bible, and we're on number 2, but the first one was on apostasy, and that was, if you forget, you're on the way to apostasy. That's all there is to it. If we forget, if you forget what God has done for you, if you forget where he brought you, you're going to go right back into the stuff that you were already in. That's exactly what the children of Israel did. God pled with them many times, different times. And they went up and down and up and down and up and down. God cast them out, took them into captivity. First conviction I believe we need is to believe that this book is the Word of God. And I don't think there's anything else more important than this book. I know ministers and probably lay brethren as well, maybe even our sisters, look at commentaries of what men wrote. You may even have a woman's daily devotional guide to read. But you look in the back, she's disobedient. She don't have a covering on her head. I used to think that Vine's expository dictionary was great, but I still use it, but I have a different opinion than man. I'm going to look it up. You know, to me, it is beyond my mind that men that are disobedient to the scriptures can ever in any way interpret the Bible better than you or I, who are filled with the Spirit. You know what? Well, they spend a lot more time in it than we do. They probably spend 4 or 8 years going through the Bible, studying things. They don't understand it all. They don't believe it all. They don't practice it all. But at least they got the Hebrew and the Greek and all that together, but they cannot make an explanation on one some things because they just don't understand it. It takes the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God, to open up this book to your and my eyesight and to put it in our hearts. It's the only way we get it. Only way. God has placed tremendous value in this book. Now, I don't know if this is, I suppose there's been some revisions to this, but I don't believe there's anything left out of this book that would be important to you and I today. You need to read it, we need to believe it, and we need to live it. let that for the next one. Obedience to the principles of the Word is the second conviction that we need. In other words, the Bible does not spell out things in detail. But men that have been filled with the Spirit, understanding the Word of God, understanding the times in which they lived, and understanding the history and what could be in the future, have taken principles from this book that never, never, never change, and made applications to them. We must be convinced of that. We must have convictions that what we believe, what we've agreed to do and work with, is so important to us and to God. It's just absolutely necessary. And I am not worthy to be trusted in my own right. No man. Can be. It takes a group of men sitting under the power of the Holy Spirit, discussing the Scriptures, for the Spirit to move them to lay down the principles of God's Word. The first part of our decrees is hundreds of years old. It's just the articles of faith which the Mennonite Church has adapted and probably reviewed them so too, but I think they pretty much changed the same, been the same for years. There's many Scriptures that go along with these, and we could take the time to look them up. This is the second point of discipline. Article 11 says, we believe that the Lord has vested the church with authority in accordance with the Scripture teaching. Invested. That's one of the words that that man used in Romans 20:28. He used the word investiture. Now God has an investiture in the church, in his men. He has an invested interest. The investment that Christ has put in the church is tremendous. It is powerful. It is costly. It cost Jesus his life. But this is what it says, and also, we believe that the Lord has vested the church with authority in accordance to the Scripture's teaching, scriptural teachings. Number one, to choose officials. Number two, to regulate the observance of ordinances. Number three is to exercise wholesome discipline. And number four is to organize and conduct her work in a manner consistent with her high calling and essential to our highest efficiency. The fourth conviction is to know that on the basis of those things that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And we will all stand before an awesome God and give account of our deeds. You know, a person without the knowledge of a judgment day can live pretty much the way he wants to. But when we realize that we are going to stand. No, I think maybe it does say stand, Paul says. But we will kneel, I believe, before our Lord and give an account. I don't believe that the Christian comes before the great white throne of God. That throne and that judgment that it talks about, the great white throne, is for the nations that he condemns, and that's it. If we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be his bride. But there's still things that we'll have to answer for. And it lays heavily on the heart of leaders, because they have responsibility for all of you. A lot more to say. A lot more questions that I will have to answer than you will. The third conviction, and I'm not sure it should be a conviction for us, but just because leadership doesn't press the issue, it's still sin to disobey. And this drove home to my heart as I was pondering this. In other words, what we have agreed to do and what we have agreed to keep is personal, and we have to be accountable to somebody. But as I was pondering this point of being accountable, even though leadership doesn't press it, you're still accountable. You must obey. And the Lord said, that's you. When I thought of that. You know, I thought in my heart. I travel 81. Up and down, probably 6, 8, maybe 10 times a week. And the speed limit's set. But everybody's flying by. Most of them. And I say, I worked in my mind that the policemen were not enforcing this thing. So what is it? What's so important about it? If they ain't gonna force the speed limit, why keep it? And you know, I argued with myself and the spirit. But I was flowing. I could set the cruise in Virginia at 72 mile an hour and go right through Virginia, West Virginia, Maryland, Pennsylvania at 72 mile an hour. I had a Maryland State Trooper one morning. By him, and I was going same speed, fast, 72 mile an hour probably. That's where my cruise was set. And I was going right on. But when I got to this point, God said, you know. You know, even though they don't enforce it or they don't press it, it's still the law. That's a little bit of grace, but let's don't push it too far. A mile or two over the limit probably isn't too bad. And that Virginia was all right. Speed limit 70 mile an hour there in Virginia and West Virginia. But when you're Pennsylvania and Maryland, it's 65 and it's 60 some places in Maryland. But everybody else just keeps going faster than what you're going yet. And we can argue in our minds and convince ourselves that this thing is right. Time is moving on. I just have about 10 minutes yet. I want to make some practical applications to what we have. I'm pleased this morning to see all of our brethren, most of them, with white and blue shirts on. You know, that's a battle we fought years ago. With brethren wearing big striped shirts. And we still have this problem. I don't see it here this morning. Praise God. You know, at one time, white shirts would have been just standard equipment. Because church is dress up. You know, when Aaron went into the tabernacle, he put his stuff on to worship the Lord. He didn't wear that mitre out in the crowds and that breastplate. When he walked out into the camp, they knew him as a high priest, but he was dressed like the other priest. But when he went into the temple to worship, he put all this extra stuff on. Because he had to bear all those people, all those tribes, and hundreds of thousands of people before the presence of the Lord. And you know, I think we have lost some of the importance of how we come and meet together to worship. You know, people can wear dark dungarees, dickies, whatever you call it, and they look fine with a white shirt. But you wash them after a dozen or two times, and they start to get faded around the pockets and other places. And then you put an olive green shirt with that, and it looks very casual. It does not look appropriate anymore because it looks like he's worked clothes. It just grips my heart when I think about sitting in the presence of an almighty God this morning. And the lack of reverence and just the casual approach to worship. You know, that's just the way the world is. The world goes to church just like they are. They can go in their shorts, they can go in their slacks, they can go in a abbreviated dress, however they want. You just come to church and that's fine. I think we're following the world too close on that. But I think we really should get back to a worship serving being a special service. I think the last time I seen the book, Sisters on Dress Prints and Colors, was when I was on the deacon committee that sat with the bishops just before the divide. And it was passed around, and I think I have one someplace. I couldn't know if I could find it. But the degrees simply say subdued, modest colors. And I'm not being critical of anybody here this morning. I'm just telling you what the decree says. And I think there's areas we need to grow in that, sisters. I'll leave that. But it is a principle of modesty and simplicity and uniformity. I do think of the times that we have chorus programs and we have choruses and sing, and we get all of our girls and all of our boys. The boys just have white shirts and black pants, all of them, every last one of them. And the girls all have dresses alike. And how beautiful it is. And we go out and sing for people, and they're amazed at the beauty of this group up there singing. And the songs they sing. Another issue that is in the decrees, and I didn't have nothing to do with putting it there either, is black footwear. And I think it says that because of the varying fashions and fads in footwear, we would just wear black footwear. That's black shoes and black socks. That seems to be a problem somewhat today. But what would you change it to? You want to make it that we all wear brown shoes? We all wear white shoes? Or you just want to take it out of the decrees and let it as it is without anything? Well, the men would come with those old-fashioned black, brown, white top, two-tone shoes. The women could wear blue shoes and blue stockings, nylon. They could wear pink shoes. They could wear white shoes. They could wear any kind they want because we haven't decided what they're supposed to do. So So we just have a standard practice of black footwear. And we should keep it. I don't think we should need to change that, because I don't know where we'd go if we did. The same thing goes with a plain suit. I think we're losing conviction for a plain suit. I think every time officials in a church service, they should have their plain suits on. And they do. The ordination here, I think all the bishops and a few of the ministry had their suit coats on. Baptism, weddings. I think when a man gets up for devotions in a wedding or preaches a sermon, he ought to have his suit coat on. It should be something that is just. And as a congregation, sometimes as soon as the temperature gets a little warm, the suit coat goes off. And it has to be below freezing or lower before they ever put it back on again. That's just an indication that you'd rather. And what would you change it to? If you did away with this coat, would you just wear a jacket to church, hang it up, and then come and sit in church? You know, it's comfortable in this one. I don't mind it one bit. And I was impressed with Richard Herr. He was here, and I didn't even have my suit coat on, but he preached 3 sermons behind this pulpit, and every one he had his suit coat on. I know he's of the old school, but I think we could return to some of the old school. Vehicles, trucks, cars, added features, and all of that, you know. Your ministry labors over some of those things. And they just wish they wouldn't have to deal with that. There's so many other things to do. There's so many things that are more important, people's spiritual lives that need encouragement, because they're very offensive. They take a lot of offense, and they need some tutoring, or they need somebody, a pastor to sit beside them once a week or twice a week and help them through some difficulties in their lives. How to work together, get rid of problems of father, sin, whatever it is. You know, pastors need to do those kind of things. And these extra things just weigh them down when they get together. And we talk more about that sometimes than the other thing. Sporty features and all of that. Just what's wrong with a plain, simple car? Money. When we spend more on our personal items and the church runs short of funds, where is our priorities? Where is our priorities? How many vehicles do we need? How many things do we need? You know, my wife and I used to get things for each other on our birthdays, but we come to the place that, what do you want? I don't need anything. I don't need anything. It's just my birthday. And so we don't get anything. We get a card maybe, but that's the way it is. We never quite get out of debt, I'll say, in the Brotherhood Assistance. I remember Ira Mass telling me some years ago, he says, we never get it wiped out. We just never do. There's never enough money to go around. But yet we have money for a lot of other things. What is our priorities? Now, just in a comparison, if you think I'm dogmatic on dress this morning, I want to tell you this, that in the military, they wear the same thing probably from the underwear out. You get the same set of clothes, you get the same boots, you get the same socks, you get the same headgear, you get the same weapon, you get the same haircut. Sleep in the same kind of bed and eat the same food. Now you talk about rules and regulations. That's got it. They beat us by a long shot. by a long shot. But those men, do you think they grumble? You think they're complaining about the boots they have to wear? I mean, they're the best boots. When the government makes something for the military, it's ideal number one. It's got all the qualities and the craftsmanship put right in. Not only in their boots, but in their vehicles as well. They're made to wear and tear and go through the rough. But you know, those men are just so happy to be in the military. But I don't even think about the clothes they wear. They're just ready to go. It's a challenge for all of us. The word that struck out to me in our Wednesday evening prayer meeting was degenerative changes. And that's simple changes that get made. And they're not bad enough to fuss about. But there's more and more comes along. And you know, that is exactly where we go. We keep going downhill. But what our leaders in the past have put together is stuff to keep us on the right road and keep us on the way to glory. They want us to see Canaan over there. They want us to look for the promised land. They want us to see that. Not just sing about it and think about it and talk about it, but they want us to get there. That's the most important thing. You know, some of the trivials that we fuss about in our personal lives, issues that we face, you know, when we get them over there, they'll be so trivial. If we get there, that's the biggest part. I tell you, the devil is in high gear when it comes to things of this world to tempt you and I to fail. He's in high gear and at full throttle. And we need to get our engines revved up as well, I believe. Get our actions revved up and our hearts revved up to love the Lord with all our heart and serve Him day by day. That's a song we sang. That's a commitment you made this morning. May the Lord bless you as you serve. Let the Spirit direct your life. And when He prompts you with something, take diligent heed to it. That's very important. Because to not to is to offend the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. And the Spirit, you know, we can curse God. We can shake our fist at God. And we can shake our fist at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can take His name in vain, cuss Him up and down, everything we want to do with God the Father and God the Son. But when we do that to the Spirit, it's the last resource. If you offend the Spirit to the point where He will not strive with you anymore, there's no more options. You can offend God, but Jesus and the Spirit is yet. You can offend Jesus and God, but you have the Spirit yet. But when you offend the Spirit, and He said in Genesis, "My Spirit shall not always strive with me." You know, there's a point coming that God knows the Spirit no longer works with people. And people have turned away from Him. I was telling my wife on the way up, I read a story of a girl that wanted to give her heart to the Lord. And her father didn't want her to. He thought she had so much potential for some other things. And he didn't want her to. And she wanted to do it, and he didn't let her. And finally, she told the Spirit just to get out of her life because her father wouldn't let her become a Christian. And the Spirit left her. And her dying bed, her father was pleading with her to give her heart to the Lord. And she said, "I can't. You told me that I shouldn't." And I said, "I told the Spirit to get out of my life." And he did. And there's no option for me now. I'm going to die and go to hell. Sad place to be. Let's work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live for Him. Let's pray.